Welcome. I'm here today with Jamie Tucker. He just returned from a missionary trip in Eurasia, and we're going to get him to tell us all that God is doing in that part of the world through Heart Cry Missionaries. Hello, Jamie.
Hey, Brother Paul.
Okay, tell us, where did you go? What churches did you visit?
Yeah, so I was on a trip for 2 weeks. Uh-huh. I visited Kazakhstan and Belarus. So I was in Central Asia, Kazakhstan, mm-hmm. and then flew to Eastern Europe and visited Belarus.
Wow, okay. Yeah.
So we have works in both locations, partners in Kazakhstan. Primarily, we're working with an ethnic Kazakh pastor, Bakid. He's pastoring a Kazakh-speaking church, mm-hmm. which is really exciting. There's 11 million Kazakh-speaking people in Kazakhstan. The percentage of evangelicals is less than 1%. So this is a very strategic church.
So the rest are Muslim?
Yeah, they are. 70% of the population is Muslim.
And then the rest probably kind of atheistic?
Yeah, Eastern Orthodox, okay. Atheistic.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a very dark, dark country spiritually.
Okay, well, what else?
Yeah. So in Kazakhstan, also, I was able to visit with some of our partners from Russia. So I wasn't able to get my visa in time to get into Russia. Mm-hmm. So we traveled to northern Kazakhstan and visited with some of our pastors from a church in Siberia. And a little bit later, I can kind of elaborate on one of the future works, I think, that's going to come through that partnership.
And then you also went to Belarus?
I did. So Anatoly, mm-hmm. he's a pastor in Belarus. He's our eyes on the field, very mm-hmm. important partner that we have that's caring for the Russian-speaking churches in Eurasia that we're partnering with. So he's sort of our coordinator in Belarus that's helping watch over the Russian-speaking churches.
So he has his own ministry, but then he's looking at a lot of different missionaries. And
yeah, he is. So he's pastoring a local church, but he's also flying and teaching the pastors that we're partnering with in Russia.
Well, what were the highlights of your trip?
Yeah, well, one was the five-finger meal. So it was my first time eating horse and potatoes. So that was interesting. That was in the home of Baki. You know, so he is Asian, and you could just sense that Asian hospitality coming out in him. So this was a very ethnic meal. Of course, the Kazakh people, they were nomadic, you know, in their past. So out on the plains, eating horse was something that was very common. But now it would be a delicacy for them.
And why do they call it five finger?
Because when you are finished, you want to lick all five fingers. It was
oh, really?
So tasty, yeah.
But you got sick, right?
I did. I think it was the horse broth. After the meal, it's very important to drink hot horse broth. And uh-huh. They brought me a large cup. And, you know, they're so kind. You want to make them happy by receiving what they have for you. So I think just the horse broth, a few hours after I ate it, affected me, my stomach.
It's probably the water that they made the broth in.
It might have been.
Yeah.
So that was, you know, that was an enjoyable time in Bakid's home. But highlight of being with Bakid was serving and worshiping with them on Sunday morning. They gave me the opportunity to preach. So love being able to share the gospel and actually just trying to affirm and encourage the church and encourage the church to continue to be a blessing in Bakid's life. So I wanted to strengthen the body and just encourage their relationship with one another. But also they had the Lord's Supper on that Sunday morning. Just delighted to be able to partake in the communion with the saints and to see their love for the person and the work of Christ through that ordinance.
And then there was a baptism?
It was. So later that afternoon, we went to a partner that we have, Dennis. He watches over and cares for Bakid as well. So I went to Dennis's church. They've been planted for 2 years, and most of their members so far have come from other churches. This is a very healthy church. Mm-hmm. It's preaching the gospel. So it's drawing people from churches where the gospel's not being proclaimed, churches that aren't healthy. So that's where their addition mm-hmm. come from. But this was the first convert from another religion. And he'd been attending for about 2 years. There was a crisis in his life, and he began to genuinely seek God. Dennis had been meeting with him weekly. They've been studying through the Gospel of Mark. So this guy is a doctor. He's a heart surgeon. very bright guy. But as they were reading through the Gospel of Mark together, this guy, Eric's his name, he would look and say, "Hey, this particular part of the Gospel reminds me of Star Wars, and here's Darth Vader." So just some crazy stuff. Yeah, you know, the way he was just approaching the whole Bible. But God actually began to work in his life. He was drawn to Christ. After being converted, he's been sharing the Gospel with his friends, his co-workers, and there were a lot of people on that day that came out to witness the baptism.
Wow.
And Dennis preached from the Passion of Christ. They were celebrating Easter that morning, so he was preaching on the sufferings of Christ. So the Gospel was proclaimed, and then it was observed in the ordinance of baptism.
Yeah, I just got a letter yesterday from our missionary in Kosovo, and he was out street preaching, and a man came up to him. A lot of people were rejecting him, and a man came up to him and said, "You know, I'd like to talk to you." Man was Muslim, but he said, "My daughter was very, very sick, and I had no money for the surgery, and not heart cry, but another Christian organization, like a year or two ago, came there. Paid for the surgery, everything that his daughter needed, and everything. And then they left, and he said, so I want to hear this message because of the kindness that you showed me. And I know that that Christians have shown me, and I know that everyone's rejecting you, but what is this about? I want to know more." And I find it amazing that God will use crisis in people's lives, but also when we as Christians serve them in the midst of their crisis when everyone else just really doesn't care.
Yeah.
So that's and Kosovo, of course, is another Muslim country.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now, you mentioned an internship in Belarus.
Yes. So, again, Anatoly, he's pastoring the local church that we're partnering with. Let me back up and share this also about this local church in Belarus, because I think it's beautiful, and this will go with what we're talking about, the internship. So when the Soviet Union broke apart and several different countries, you know, divided, separated from the USSR, there seemed to be an outpouring of the Spirit in a lot of those locations.
Mm-hmm.
And in the 90s, it appeared that Belarus was experiencing awakening. There was a lot of excitement and interest in the Gospel. A lot of people came in from the West, brought resources, were teaching. And a pastor by the name, or a man by the name of Vladimir, he was converted in the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
He was the only man in the town that was converted. So the sister said, "We need a pastor." So they sent him off to Bible school for 2 years. So he came back. As he began to study, he began to be exposed to Reformed teaching, just in the Bible, the biblical doctrine. He began to study Reformed doctrine. And eventually planted a church about 20 years ago. And then 10 years ago, Anatoly, our partner, he joined this particular church. And what's so beautiful is this older pastor just embraced Anatoly. Anatoly, as you know, he's a very sharp theologian, very sharp guy. Vladimir is very pastoral. He loves theology, but he's not on the same level as far as just sharpness when it comes to theology as Anatoly is. But Vladimir just embraced him and loved him and brought him in and made him a part of the ministry. And the reason I say that, sometimes we see older ministers who somehow feel maybe afraid or fearful of younger threatened, you know, younger gifts. But Vladimir embraced Anatoly, and they've got a beautiful, you know, working relationship between the two. Both of them have their strengths, and they're serving the local church, you know, within the gifts that God has placed them. Now we fast forward 10 years till today, and Anatoly has brought in a young man. He's 25, and we're helping, a heart cry helping, is helping support him as he serves as an intern in this local church. So he and Anatoly are studying weekly. The intern, he and his wife and little baby, they're a part of the church. They're interacting with the members. So it's just a beautiful thing. And it just reminds me of 2 Timothy 2:2, which I think is so important. Just the way that God perpetuates his truth as one generation of ministers train and equip and pour their life into the generation of ministers that are coming along. So here in this church, you have this kind of three generation of men that are serving, and they're working together. You know, Saul, after David had returned from the battle against Goliath, you know, the people were crying out, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000.
Right.
And Saul was jealous. He looked upon David with suspicion. And I hate to see that in the body of Christ when it's that way. But so this is a wonderful example, I believe, of 2 Timothy 2:2 in Belarus.
You know, the same thing happened to me when I was a young minister. My first pastor who really invested in my life was Pastor Jack Russell in a little church in the middle of a cornfield in Illinois. And now he knew his Bible, don't get me wrong. He was a man of God, man of prayer. But, you know, he knew that, you know, I studied all the time. And sometimes he would do like a question and answer or something up in front of the church. And he would, of course, he could answer. And he was far wiser than me, everything, pastorally and everything. But he would answer the question, and then he'd look down at me and say, Brother Paul, would you come up here for a minute and answer it? Maybe you can add to something that I've missed. And then he would say something like, this young man studies all the time. And the whole point was, even my wife today, Chato, will say, you know, that was the thing she admired so much about him. He wasn't insecure. He wasn't thinking, oh, here's this young minister who studies all the time. You know, I need to watch him because he may try to take my place. He wasn't like that at all.
Yeah.
And those are the things that I took with me. You know, he taught me so much. Yeah. Jack Russell did. He taught me so many things. But that was the thing that I'll never forget.
Yeah.
How he invested in me without fear.
Right.
He had no insecurity, I think, because he because he was so secure in the Lord.
Yeah.
But that's what ministers need to do.
Yeah.
They need to do that.
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
Yeah. So it's a great example. Great thing to witness.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, wonderful. Well, let's go on. Let's see what else we have
here. Well,
this Dennis, the internship.
Yeah, so Dennis is the intern. Let me also mention about another opportunity we have. So going back to the visit in Kazakhstan, I mentioned that we met with Russian pastors in northern Kazakhstan, met with some of the men that we're supporting presently. One in particular, Andrea, we've been supporting him for several years. He and another pastor established a church. And over the last 10 years, the church has grown, spiritually matured. And they've reached the place where they're ready to send out, and you're going to love this, they're ready to send out Andrea as a missionary to plant a church. So it's a church that was established. God blessed it abundantly. It's matured. It's healthy. It's biblical. And now they're ready to send a man out and to care for his heart and soul and his life. And we've got the opportunity to work through that local church and supporting that man as they send him out to plant a church in a place in Russia where it's very, very dark.
Well, you know, when I was in seminary years and years ago, our missions professor, he said, you know that missions is starting to move in the right direction when the indigenous church is now training and sending out its own people.
Yeah. So we were sitting at the dinner table, and I loved it because, you know, I was asking them questions, you know, just wanting to know more about the body. Are you ready to send this man out? And they were also asking me questions. They were peppering me about parachurch ministry, wanting to make sure, okay, are y'all still where you were when, you know, Heart Cry was established? So, you know, they weren't just blindly partnering with us. They're wanting to make sure that there's a commitment to biblical ministry just as we are.
And then what did they say when you told them that actually we're not really parachurch, we're under a church in the ministry?
Yeah, I thought they were going to high-five one another, give each other fist bumps. Because, you know, I expressed, you know, the goal was to bring Heart Cry under the authority, under the oversight of our local body.
Yeah.
And they were like, wow, that, you know, that's wonderful. Tell us more about that. In fact, we want to invite some other people into this conversation so they can hear about biblical parachurch ministry.
Wow. Yeah. Wow, wonderful.
So that was great. One other thing I'll mention that I think we want to be involved in and prayerful about, and that's going back, kind of jumping from one location to the other, but let me return to Bakid and the Kazakh speaking church. They've only had a completed Bible for 20 years in that language. Very few resources. So they're ready to start translating, you know, the workbooks that you've written into their language. I think that's going to be so important and valuable, you know, to the church. So once again, it was just a reminder of how many people in this part of the world are without biblical resources.
Yeah, I know that, you know, so many people come up to me still and they go, you know, Paul, why are you, you know, so concerned about the rest of the world? America has its problems. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's very, very true. And there are men who are called specifically to the United States. But we've got to realize that people can hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, the Spirit of God can lead someone in the United States to somebody who can really share the gospel with them. And there's so much material, good material, on growth and good preaching. And there are good churches. But when you get to a place like that, you know, there are literally groups of hundreds of thousands of people without one evangelical witness. And there are pastors that have almost no material in their own language.
And someone might say, well, you know, isn't Kazakhstan, you know, in just a few years, everyone will speak Russian. So what's the reason for being concerned about the Kazakh people, the Kazakh speaking people? Well, there's a push from the government, you know, because to identify with their ethnicity. And there's a push to make the Kazakh language, you know, the primary language. So I don't think that the general population is going to begin speaking Russian in a few years, but just the opposite.
And there's probably not a lot of Kazakh literature, even secular literature. So we might as well fill it up with biblical literature.
Yeah. So we've got a great opportunity.
Yeah.
Yeah. We need translators there. That's where we're somewhat limited at this point. Is, you know, Bakid's pastoring. He's going to have to start translating as well.
Well, you know, that's a thing that has been lost in church history. Most of the great Bible translators and translators of biblical literature have been pastor theologians, not men who are separated from the church. You know, today it's looked at as almost some sort of a language science or a anthropology, but it's not. It's translating the scriptures. It's translating biblical knowledge. So we need men who are called of God to preach and teach to also be translating.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay, so what else do we have here?
Yeah, well, that's you know, kind of the highlights, the outline of the trip. Greatly blessed. I think it gave me an opportunity again to see the need, but also to see how God's provided us with godly men, biblical churches. You know, this one of the reasons I was so excited. You come back and it shouldn't surprise us. In one way, we believe Christ said he would build his church, but then we see so much nonsense and fluff and just bad theology in the world. So, you know, when you go to a part of the world and you see a bright spot, you know, I can't help but to be encouraged. And I'm just motivated, you know, for us to really get behind these works and assist them the best we can so they can proclaim the gospel there in those countries.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know it's rough traveling over in those areas and everything, but it's worth it, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Absolutely. All right. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah.
Thank you. And please, I hope that you'll pray for Belarus, the ministries that are there. I hope also that you'll pray for the ministries and the men of God in Kazakhstan who are, they're like a drop of water fighting a forest fire. And so they need prayer. They need prayer. And also in your own life, you know, take inventory. Realize that we have been given one great commission, and that is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's estimated that there are 3 billion people or more out of reach of the gospel. What else really matters? I mean, what should take priority over that. Pastors, churches, lay people, we've got to see that our window is probably very short. As darkness closes in around us, as persecution may even be a possibility, a soon possibility in the West, we must work while it is day, because night comes when no man works. So please take inventory of your life. Take inventory of your churches. Ask, are you doing all that can be done for the sake of the Great Commission? God bless you.